So we're going to continue then with this series. I wonder how you're feeling about last week's, those that you were there. I'm going to give a brief I was trying to mix up the words update and recap then into one word together. We're going to have a brief recap on last week as we look towards going forward. These first three commandments are so important. It's really important that we get these in as a bedrock to all that's coming. So last year we talked about how God lays out who he is and what he wants. God's people, the Israelites, are gathered at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They're going to be there for some 11 months or so. And they haven't yet heard the commandments laid out in detail. But they are hearing God say to them, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, the place where they were held captive and oppressed, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." They also hear God say to them, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." This, of course, refers to the Exodus, that hugely important event to the people of Israel, still is today, that shapes who they are. Once they are in slavery, oppressed, and here they are free to be with God and to be his special people. It's going to be such an important story for them. But before there is any talk about particular laws or commandments, specific things that they're to do and not do, what God has done already fills their lives. There's already a relationship together. The priority of God's loving, powerful, saving action towards this people has been made clear. And what God has already done for them acts as the foundation for all that will follow. So God goes on to say, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So as we heard last week, these people are to embody God's own purposes for the world. I think I might have mentioned last week that sometimes in talking to my children, particularly my son, when he got older to go out on his own, "Remember whose you are. Remember you're an Alan." I'm hoping that was a good thing somehow. My surname is Alan. Remember whose you are. Remember who you embody. If you've got a sense of that in your family, or maybe there's a company that you work for, and you are to embody the values of that company, even when you're not at work, perhaps when you're seen somewhere, you are to act in accordance with the values of that company, whatever it might be. They want you to be their agent out there in the world. So they are to embody, as we must, God's own purposes for the world. In their obedience to God's commandments and laws, they will do it for the sake of the whole world, not just because God is a jealous God and wants their complete devotion, but we act like we act on behalf of those around us, that others might come to lean in and want to discover who is this God who has these rules and these commandments and this way of living that doesn't feel like a shackle but sounds like and feels like real freedom. So how are they to do this then? By keeping God's commandments and his way of living. So we heard how God continues with the story. But even before he gets there, the people always say, "No, hold on, before you give us any detail," they say, "we will do everything the Lord has commanded us to do. We will do everything the Lord has said." We thought last week, you know, it's a blank check. You know, the couple stand here, up here for their weddings, and they say some very big words, including, "All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you." And I probably said before, I'm looking at the couples thinking, do you realise what you're signing up for with this other person? All that I am, I give to you. My mood swings, my joys, my personality, my Myers-Briggs type. You know, you get all of me. This is how it is. And I get all of you too. And all that I have, I share with you. Everything. All that I have, I share with you. Well, not quite, because one of you might think, well, actually, I'm bringing more to this marriage than you. So if we just keep things in proportion here. No. All that I have, I share with you. It's almost like a blank check, isn't it? And that's what these people are saying to God. He says, obey my commandments, things are going to go well with you. We will do everything the Lord has said. So I got us thinking about that. It's a bedrock to all the other commandments. We want to behave and obey God because of all that he has done for us, particularly for us as Christians, in sending the Lord Jesus to suffer and to die for us. So, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Commandment number one was, you shall have no other gods before me. So we thought about giving God our exclusive loyalty. Israel's act of obedience means bringing every aspect of life under God's direct rule. Every aspect. So we thought about that. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to think about that as we begin this series. Has God got a bit of your life? Or has he got everything? He's got a bit. Malk, I want to manage the rest. By the way, I've been here often, often, often. And I shared last week about having been away on sabbatical. It was a time for me to be challenged as well as refreshed about how much of my life God gets. And God doing some work in my inner life that he might have more of me. So, you shall have no other gods before me. Then we move on to commandment two. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. So what's the issue here then? Well, worshipping idols and images shows, you know, a distinct disloyalty to the God who has redeemed us. Remember where Israel was again, been rescued. I mean, they must look down at their hands and their ankles and feel the lightness of no more shackles around them. Their shoulders must be just getting used to not having the burdensome, like, bricks made out of straw and stuff on their backs. They must have felt free. You know, like when you've been on a long walk and you've had a big load on and the boots and everything's covered in mud and you get rid of all that stuff and you get showered and you feel great. How could they even think of life without this God? How could they ever imagine getting to a place where they would make something? But God kind of knows these humans that he's made, the ways that we sometimes act. So he's saying, look, basically, there's going to come a time with you when you're not going to trust me. You're going to want to make something physical that you can look at and touch and bow down to. Somehow you're going to have that instinct to worship, but you're going to feel I'm not around, so you're going to make something else. Don't do it, he says. It shows a great disloyalty to God. And in terms of them getting into the promised land, there would have been all these other faiths, and the Canaanites had all their gods with all their images, sometimes arrayed across the hills where they could be seen, gods for fertility and nature and the earth and all those sorts of things. And God is saying to them, don't do it. I'm a jealous God. That jealous in the right way. I'm jealous for your love, for your company. I made you. You're mine. You're made in my image. You should not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath. Idols and images made and worshipped show a disloyalty to God. That would be the temptation, and it's ours today. So, they didn't last long, did they? You remember what happened? Moses goes up the mount. He's up there quite a long time. The people are down below waiting for Moses. We read later on, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Can you remember who Aaron was? He was the kind of his assistant, if you like. Because Moses said, you know, please help me lead with somebody else. Well, it's good to lead in teams anyway. So Aaron's the leader who was down with all the people. Moses up the mountain. The people come to him and they say, Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, the one up the hill, who brought us out of Egypt, yeah, but we don't know what has happened to him. They don't know what to do, so they pick off one of the other leaders. You know, we haven't got that person's ear, but if we go to this person, maybe they'll listen to what we want, and maybe they'll go along with what we want. I mean, those of us that have been around churches for a long time know that's how we work, don't we? If you don't like where the leader's going, you'll go and find part of the leadership team or the PCC who you think's probably got more of an ear for what you want. Is that right? You've done it, haven't you? I don't want you to put your hands up or anything, but you know what I mean, don't you? And that's just what was going on. Moses, we don't know where this fellow is. Yeah, he brought us out of Egypt. He was all right, but who knows what he's doing up there now? We need to get on with this worshipping thing. So they say to Aaron, you know, let's make gods who will go before us. What's Aaron's response? It's a deeply saddening story. It's a woeful tale. He says to them, take off your gold rings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Can you imagine it? How could they do that? Yet God knew they'd be tempted to do just that, which is why he says the same sorts of things to us. Put me first. I am the Lord your God. Put me first. Be careful what you give your allegiances to. Be careful what you give your time and your treasure and your talent to. Moses up the mountain, he gets word from God, you know, go down. The people down there that you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made for themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and have said, these are your gods, Israel. So Moses comes down, a lot more of the story there. He comes down, approaches the calf, he sees the calf, he sees dancing. You know, his anger burns within him. Moses saw the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control. Remember last week, me getting you to pray for us leaders. Pray for us. Support us. Doesn't mean you never disagree with us, but come to us with your issues and your thoughts and pray with us. Pray for us. Aaron had let the people go wild. Really important sentence here. They got out of control and so had become a laughing stock to their enemies. This was God's, what had he called them? Treasured possession. Holy nation. They were up there. God says, I want to esteem you. I want to value you. You're going to be everything for me out there. And now they're a laughing stock. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't believe that we as the church family here are a laughing stock at all in our community. I think we're loved and appreciated in all the places that we go to. But still, there will be that temptation for us at one time or another, when God seems a little way away, up with Moses up the hill, to think, what are we going to put our trust in? What are we going to put our priorities towards? We're not sure what God's doing with this bit of our mission or our vision or whatever, but you know, here's something we can really grab hold of. An easy one for us is the building, for instance. You know, we're not sure. It's a bit adventurous and risky out there, being church out there, but a building, we can grasp this and spend money on this and do this and make it look wonderful, and so we should. But as I said the other week, you know, all of this is for that out there and for the people out there, because we are God's treasured possession. We embody God's love for the people out there. So we are encouraged then not to have idols and images. But what about an image of God himself, though? Maybe if it wasn't a calf, but maybe if we made some image of God that, you know, when we feel his distance, we could bow down to, wouldn't that be all right? Well, no, it wouldn't. See, any image of God compromises God's transcendence. You know, some plastic or metal or wooden image of God, you know, it's static, it's immovable. It can't listen, it can't see, it can't sympathise or empathise. It's unfeeling and unthinking. And also it fixes God in one place and time, and that's everything that God isn't. God is wild and free, as is his love for us. Images deny God's character and nature. You know, he cannot be contained in one space and time. But again, we know the temptation to do just that, don't we? I'm not saying that you've got a particular image of God in your houses. I'd be very surprised if that were the case. But there may be things that act as idols for us, that again get our devotion, that get our time. You know, there's some conversation, we haven't got time to go in this, about what about the artifacts that we have? You know, what about a cross? What about a candle? You know, what about the Russian Orthodox who love their icons? You know, particular works of art, as it were. I haven't got a real problem with those, as long as we're not worshipping them, and as long as they're just being an aid to us to worship God. You know, so I think of, you know, Sally's pictures and things like that. You know, we don't worship them because they're up there. They're an aid to us to worship God. All art and music and dance can be that sort of thing. But we've always got to be wary, of course. What is it that gets all your best time and your energy? Do you feel that you're able to worship this God and feel him close to you? But when you don't feel him close to you, are you able to still continue to trust him? So, in the light of all that God has done for us, are we able to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you say and command? And if you think about the things that God is asking you to trust in, trust him for, I mean, just think for a moment, what is it at the moment? What aspect of your life is God asking you to particularly trust him for at the moment? And as you think about those words, Lord, I'll do it. I'll commit my life to you. I'll do whatever you say and command. Have you paid attention to what God is actually saying and commanding? Because if you don't read the gospel regularly, or if you don't read your Bible regularly, it's going to be pretty difficult to hear what God might be saying. You will hopefully hear him in your prayer time, but maybe that's a challenge for you. Yes, I want to do that. I want to listen to what God is saying, not just here on Sundays, but read through a gospel this week. Prayerfully and thoughtfully. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Do what you see him doing. God is compassionate and kind and wants the very best for us. That's what he promises. Yes, there is that business about him visiting the sins of the families for the third and fourth generations. Does God follow through on that stuff? Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Certainly in terms of what we would say that most of us arrive at our families with some family origin behind us, the way we were treated, maybe the way that we treat others. The things that we value at our home, our children and our grandchildren may well pick up. So maybe there is certainly a sense in which we reap what we sow. But behind all this is a compassionate and kind God who wants the very, very best for us and who we often see relenting from delivering that punishment or judgment to us. We see that often in Scripture. So may we be blessed today as we continue to think of what God is calling us to have that deep, passionate relationship with him, where we hear all that he has done for us, and being so thankful and rejoicing, we give him our all. May we be willing to hear the detail of what God might be calling us to set aside in our own home or our life, something that is a bit of an idol, gets all of our time. That is the thing we worship in one way or another. Who knows? Maybe it's that device you love. It was supposed to be a tool for something else, but it's become an object of worship and everything for you. Catherine, do you want to come up here with the music group again? Just before we do that, has anyone got any comments or questions on any of that? Any observations? Just while the music group are coming, just spend maybe 30 seconds with the person next to you saying, right, here's something I heard today, or here's something that challenged me today, or just say, I didn't understand any of it today, or whatever it is, but just with the person next to you, something encouraged you or challenged you, or that you heard afresh, or if you just want to look ahead thoughtfully, then just do that. I'll give you a minute.